Today's scripture reading is John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And as we turn, let me say that there are some chapters that make me tremble more than others, and this is definitely one of them. It is so full of eternity and ultimate things that I feel totally unable to understand, much less communicate, any of the riches that are here. So I hope that you will ask the Holy Spirit to interpret to your heart these verses as I attempt to read them to you. And I pray the Lord will draw something from these short points I have after the reading of the Word. But as you all know, as Phil has just done for us so beautifully from John, and now from the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, words from that first generation of disciples who understood that first night of resurrection power, what it meant for all of reality. The Holy Spirit showed people like Paul what this would mean for the rest of human history until Jesus comes again. Verse 17 of chapter 15. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we only have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Resurrection is not merely an event. I hope that you know that. I hope that you believe that it is so much more than an historical event alone. If Christ, Paul says, has not been raised in verse 17, your faith, our faith, the church, is futile. Everything we do is in vain. All the songs, all the singing, all the preparation, all the reading. If he is not raised, our faith is empty. Verse 17, you are still in your sins. What a horrible thought for any of us who have known what it is to recognize our self-curvature. You're never free of that unless Jesus has raised from the dead. Those who are dead in verse 18 will remain so. Those who die will always be dead. And because, of course, beyond that, the judgment. Then in verse 20, we have this radical contrast that Paul gives to us. But in fact, I love that phrase, in fact. That means Paul knows exactly what happened on resurrection morning. It was all historical, all factual, all real, all bodily in resurrection. In fact, he has been raised. And so in verse 21, Jesus, compared to Adam, in whom all sin has been extensively given to all humankind, Jesus now dies for all, you and me, so that all might live. And now verse 22. We live not just because he did something in the past, an event. We live through his life. I'm intrigued like you, as most of you have, probably this morning or this week. You've read again. You've got all the details in the Gospels about what happened up to the resurrection of Jesus. We know all the stories about the cross and the garden and the tomb and the women coming to embalm him a bit and having to leave before Sabbath and now coming back on the third day. We know all of that. We know a bit about the lying and the conniving of those who knew. If his body's not found, we're in serious trouble. So they tried to seal it and tried to make sure that no one could come and steal the body. We know about that. But we know not one thing about the actual reality of the resurrection. We don't know what it looked like. Oh, we have some idea. All we know is an indescribable explosion of the glory of God who is life himself. Not one word in Scripture about that glory. I'm always amazed by that. If you wanted to convince somebody about the resurrection, at least you could incorporate one verse. I would love someplace where it said the stone blew apart and went 40 yards one way. I would love for all the Roman soldiers to be knocked 100 yards that way. And Jesus walk out in this with his muscles born. I don't think anything like that happened. I don't think it happened that way. But the glory is unmissable in Scripture. The glory is what these authors like Paul bring. Many like Thomas couldn't believe. One that even been with Jesus, they couldn't believe that he would actually rise from the dead. Many doubted even toward the last few days on the earth. But others like Paul who says, I was born an untimely birth. I came when I shouldn't even have been born into this thing called the faith. I know in fact Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the glory of this to me is the contrast between events in our actual lives, which tend to be very monotonous. This week, I want to challenge you to do something. Think about your face while you drive through whatever county you belong to in this area. Think about your face as you're driving. I often look at people's faces when they're driving because you really kind of show who you are when you're driving. And I'm intrigued. I think about my face often when I'm driving. I think, do I show anybody that I'm happy at all about Jesus being raised from the dead? I mean, we're thinking, and if you look at people's faces, they look dry and sort of dead and sort of monotonous, and they're living through cycles of life. What if we lived every day as if the resurrection was not just simply a past event, but a reality? I wonder how many of us it would change meaningless, petty things into transformed reality. How many of us live every day by timelines or by clocks? Have you ever thought about the background for the phrase deadline or drop deadline? Where do we get drop deadline from? What do we want people to do? Drop dead if you don't get this done? I think that's the way most of us live. Drop deadlines under all kinds of pressure. Never really, truly, maybe on a Sunday morning for a few seconds, but never truly allowing eternal glory, reality, to inform our lives. We split our lives in half. And so we live by, I guess the word is rationalism. I think that's what we do, at least one of the isms. Cynicism may be another. Causation another. I think we actually believe, if you just give me a big enough telescope, I will tell you the meaning of my life. But all of us know that science and philosophy and everyone else has challenged everything we thought was real. Einstein was not exactly correct. There's more, and it's deeper, and it's more mysterious. And now all the schemes we thought we had in motion about the meaning of the universe and how things work, none of us know virtually anything. So what do? You and I as Christians come to a text like this and say, well, Paul, how in the world, in my world that's shifting and changing and so uneasy and so unsteady and my life seems so petty and cyclical and meaningless? And Paul says, well, I want to talk to you about the glory of the resurrected Christ. I was 20 years old when somebody gave me the book by C.S. Lewis, Miracles, and it was a hard slog for me. I think it is for anybody. It's deep. It's philosophical. But that book began to open for my young Christian life a whole sphere of not just the word miracle, but the reality of what a miracle means. This is a miracle that God incarnate died for me and then he rose from the dead. Lewis said this, miracles are the breaking in of God. Miracles are a revelation of God. He saw miraculous things everywhere. My mom irritates me in all kinds of ways. She irritates me because she talks about Jesus every other sentence. It always irritates me. And every time I talk to her, it irritates me that she sees everything as miraculous. When policemen stop her for speeding because she goes 95 miles an hour, she will look at them and say, "Honey, you're an angel sent from God to protect my life. It's a miracle you're here." That's the way she thinks. That's the way she looks at life. I believe as I get older, I want to look at life like that. Everything as a miracle. If you know Jesus in his resurrected power, Paul says, everything has been changed. There is no ho-hum reality for a raised from the dead Savior. And there's no ho-hum calendar or commercialized feast or whatever we call these things when the stocks on the shelves begin to change to tell us how to buy and how to whatever it is they do. We say, wait a minute, this is not some yearly pep rally by a bunch of people who the rest of the year just fizzle out by lunchtime. We know Jesus. This is not some well-orchestrated event to trick anybody. We are excited and thrilled today. And I often wonder about people who come only once a year to church. I wonder because I love them. I want to understand them. And they often won't talk to people like me. Preachers are the last people they'll talk to. But if you're here like that, I wonder if you're here not just because somebody invited you. I wonder if you're here because you have a longing for a taste of real life. And the problem with the church often has been that we don't experience real life. We talk about it, we sing about it, but we don't experience it. So when you come near to people like me, you may not sense his life. And that's a travesty. I pray wherever you are in Jesus' morning, wherever you are on your way to him or coming to him or whatever it might be, you might sense that, you might taste his risen life in the person next to you. That's the way he does it. He never blows us away by these glorious paragraphs. Let me tell you how I came out of the tomb. He does his transforming work through people like us who have bumped into, have been transformed by. And that's what Paul says here in these marvelous entering, beginning verses in this passage I read, verses 17 through 19. We are not just warmed over dead people. We are those who have realized that the God who is life went into death and rose again from the dead, and now he lives in anyone's heart who accepts him by faith. And that means the events of my life are now an experience of the hand of God in my life. I've been intrigued by how many people have been writing and thinking about this Korean pastor, Pastor Lee, in the land where, as you know, people who are so ashamed by having babies out of wedlock or whatever it is will drop babies off at the drop box, the door. Now a movie made about this guy. An amazing story. I read an interesting article by the director of that movie, a young man whose business, his ministry as a movie maker is to offer Christ in Hollywood. He's in the middle of all that stuff. He's called, and he knows he's called to offer Christ. But he said, listen, I want to just tell you that what made me believe in what this story was learning where Pastor Lee came from. He said, I believe he's living proof of the resurrected Christ. And let me tell you why. I didn't know this. God saved Pastor Lee, this amazing man, saved him out of a gutter of alcoholism, out of abuse, out of rage, out of skirt chasing, booze guzzling. And the guy called him a dude. I love that. He said, I met him and I saw in him the proof of new life. If you're reserved about Jesus, if you think you got it all when you were 19 or whatever it is, or whatever your age was, and you're not living in the fullness of that kind of life, no one near you will ever think there's proof that God exists. The proof he exists comes in people like us who say, Jesus, the events of my life are not just a time clock. These are moments that you can fill with your holy presence. Fill my life. And Lord Jesus, I, like Reverend Lee, want to say, let's get going. Whatever you want to do in my life to prove that you exist in resurrection power, I'm all in. I refuse to live life by deadlines and clocks. I want Jesus to be the center of all that I do. Our tendency is to separate, isn't it? We separate. We have the cross. last week, and now we have the open tomb. Well, you can't separate in the Bible. Paul never separates. You can't separate Jesus from the Holy Spirit. You can't separate justification from new birth. You can't separate the cross from Pentecost coming in 50 days. You can't separate the life of Jesus, what he did on earth, from the atoning work on the cross. And you surely can't separate the cross from the resurrection. We're not just talking about events like this happened and this happened. We're talking about a revelation of God, a miracle of what God does in a sin-filled world. I shared with you 3 years ago a vignette in my life that I still can't get over, how dense I was in response. It had never happened to me before. I was helping a young woman move something into her apartment with some friends, and it was Easter time, and she looked at me and she said, her face was angry. She said, "I believe that Jesus did everything we need at the cross. We don't need anything more. Everything was finished there. We don't need the resurrection," she went on. And I thought to myself, I was so flabbergasted, I didn't even know how to respond. I'm sure you would have known exactly where to go in Scripture. I'm sure you would have known exactly what to say to put her in her place, but I was flummoxed. I wish I was as cool as you. I wish I had known what to say. I wish I had 1 Corinthians 15 there to open up and just begin to read anywhere, but especially in this paragraph. I wish I'd open up Romans 4 and begin to read about the justification and the resurrection, Jesus doing for our sins what we can never do, and rising again to give us newness of life. I wish I'd mentioned every time Jesus talked about the cross, every time he talked about suffering and death on the cross, and he would say, "And in 3 days I will be risen again. I'll be raised from the dead." Every single time. They are inseparable. The cross is inseparable from the resurrection. You must have both to see God, to know God. These are not simply events. The resurrection is an act of God. Listen to me now. More great than creation. This resurrection is greater. The deliverance from Egypt for the people of Israel, that's like a sidelight show. Think about the incarnation, God becoming man. Think about God dying on a cross. But now think it now about God himself entering into that worst fear of all of our lives, our death. And saying there, "I will walk out of death. I will take life again. I am the life." Walking into your life, walking into your day timer, walking into your calendar, walking into your family, walking into your home, walking into your business. That Jesus, this is not an event. This is an act of God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have missed life. And he's offering all of himself to you. Now, when I look at this word in English, the phrase, and by the way, the word "raised" occurs in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 20 times. I think Paul has a point to make when he repeats something 20 times. He has been raised. He was raised. It almost in English sounds not powerful. He was raised. But if you look at the original, it's much more powerful than that. It means out of his own life, out of the life he was. He was life, he chose to die, and he took his own life. He could give himself life because he was life. His life never ended. He died and lived, and his life is the foundation out of everything that's eternal. No corruption could touch Jesus. No mortality can ever keep him in the grave. Everything Jesus touches is renewed. Everything he touches now is regenerated. It's a dynamic concept of life within. Jesus is the life. Like you and me this week, I thought about the 146, if that's the final number, Christians who died for Jesus' sake in Eastern Kenya this week. On Monday, Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. Do you think any of them thought, "I need to prove the resurrection"? Do you think any of them thought, "You know what, the resurrection is an event I believe in, its historicity"? They all knew at that moment the resurrected presence of the one they died for. The very power of life himself. And he is present with anyone who faces down a gun barrel of any kind in life. Many times the phrase "he was raised" is used in the New Testament to indicate that the Father and the Spirit were also involved. It's a triune resurrection. But Jesus was the one who is the incarnate God. And he rose in a real glorified body. You see, the resurrection is more than an event. The resurrection is a person. He's a person. 15:20. I want to read this verse one more time. 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised. I've mentioned this before, but it's a vignette that I can't get out of my mind. It is so, I think it was one of the most profound theological moments of my life. I'd been a Christian for quite a while and was studying in Israel, and my dad came to join me. And we were doing a tour. I'd learned enough to do some tours for those who were not well trained. And so my dad was learning, and it was fun to teach my dad, who had been my mentor for so many years. And we were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's about, a mile and a half. And you remember the story where Martha comes, Martha and Mary's brother have died, and Mary comes to Jesus and begins to challenge him. Why weren't you here? You should have been here earlier in that talk. And in the middle of it, I asked my dad to read the passage. We were there in this dirty, dusty, hot afternoon, and I wanted to get some place for a drink. And I asked my dad to read, and he stuttered. And it was irritating to me. Not that irritable, but it was irritating to me then, I remember. And I looked around like, Dad, just finish the passage. I mean, we got to go on to the next thing because I want to show you how smart I am, or whatever it was I was thinking. And I turned to my dad, and his eyes were full of tears. I mean, they were falling down his face. And I said, Dad, what's wrong? And he said, well, Bill, it's true. It's true. I said, what's true? He said, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And you know, in all of my years of singing about this and hearing about this, it had never truly dawned on me that the resurrection's not an event alone. It's not some historical thing we got to prove to American culture because they don't believe the gospel. It's the realized presence of the person of Jesus. He is the resurrection. That means he is my resurrection. He is my life. More than simply power. We can always make power in our image. We can make idols of power. This is real power. This is the power of God. And so I thought through the whole life of Jesus this week. And I just stopped at Mark 2. You know the story about the crippled man. Jesus comes and looks at a crippled man and says, well, you need to have your sins forgiven. Not very sensitive, was it? Well, he's crippled. He can't even walk. He's paralyzed. Your sins are forgiven. And then he looks at those who are critical and he says, hey, which is more difficult, do you think, for me to say, I forgive your sins, or to say, rise? And I thought to myself, Lord Jesus, how many times have I read the Gospels and I've missed it? How could Jesus say, rise? Only because he rose from the dead. That's the only way Jesus ever could say to anybody, rise. If you're going to be forgiven, he's got to go to the cross. But if you're going to rise from the dead, he's got to rise from the dead. And because he has, he takes your paralysis. He takes your crippled heart. He takes my infirmities, which are many, and says, I can infuse you with who I am. Take up your pallet and walk. Rise. How many Christians are crippled? And Jesus says on a Sunday morning, I want to be your resurrection and your life. I am the resurrection and the life. I have a dear friend who was deep, deep in sin. I remember the day he looked at me just in horror because he knew if he was going to die that day, things were not going to be good at the judgment for him. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? The only hope I have is the resurrected Christ. That's the only hope I have. I've been reading through a book on letters by C.S. Lewis. It's intriguing in this last point here about the purpose of Jesus and our resurrection and why he's come. Listen to what, on just passing in a letter on the day after Easter in 1944, day before Easter. He says, tomorrow we celebrate the glorious resurrection of Christ. Writing to a friend who's got all kinds of problems. Tomorrow's a resurrecting day in the church. Away with tears. Away with fears. Away with troubles. Listen to this sentence now. united in wedlock with the eternal Godhead itself, our nature ascends into the heaven of heavens. So, he writes, it would be impertinent to call ourselves miserable. No, even the angels envy us. And then he uses a phrase that we often use the Lord's Supper, let us lift up our hearts. He's writing to a man who is broken, defeated, full of all. Listen, it's impertinent to call yourself miserable in the face of the resurrected Christ. Look at him. Allow him to come into every single part of your life. The book is about to come out. I don't know when it's going to come out because Todd Billings is dying of terminal cancer. He's a seminary professor, which makes it very interesting reading for me. Very interesting to find a guy who's thinking theologically on his way to the grave. There is no hope on earth for his continued life. And so Todd is writing, putting together a book in which he's talking about his response to death. And I'm so grateful for the honesty. It's stark honesty. It's harsh. Pages for me are hard to read. But what he says is this: Jesus is very real to me. He assumed all of my cancer and my coming death in order to conquer my cancer and my grave. It is only that which makes my days and moments different. If I know that the resurrected Christ has come to the depth of my pain with his divine power, and all that seeks to undo me is lost, has lost its dominion on my weak life. My risen Jesus is not frail, he's not shaken or impotent. Listen to me, when I'm on my deathbed, I want that to come out of my mouth. If you think you can run life by yourself, I want to say it with love, good luck. You can run, try it. I've tried it. It is nothing but death and self and sin. But if the person of Jesus comes into your life and mine, he makes all the difference. You see, his resurrection life is personal because he's a person, the Son of the Father. But as Paul continues in verse 24 through 26, he tells us that this is his life. It is his power in us. Look at verse 25. I read it to you as loudly as I could, but let me just read it one more time to you. For he must reign. Now, I know the paragraph's about the second coming, but he must reign. That means he will reign. That means he is reigning. That means in this room right now, whether you know it or not, whether you want it or not, Jesus is reigning. He is the king. He's the Lord over all the universe. Nothing you can do can step outside of his sovereign power, his love for you. I came across the verse this week. We all know, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that verse. I've used it in leading people to Christ, in testimony, in witnessing. I love that verse. Do you know, this week I had to stop and think through the verse one more time? I think I'm so typical. I don't connect the resurrected Christ with my life. And I'm a preacher. I taught in seminary. I should know this by now. Listen to that verse again. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's not something I get because I feel bad. Give me life. Give me eternal life. The free gift is the gift of God, of the risen Christ. That's how you're living eternally. That's how life makes sense. It's not anything I do apart from him. He is risen from the dead in history, yes. But he's risen because he is the resurrection and my life. And now the gift that God gives to me is himself. The gift of God is eternal life. No one else, nowhere else will you find any life than his. I visited my sweet friend, Miss Helen, this week. 106. I don't know how long that precious woman is going to be with us this side of heaven. But do you know what? Even though she can barely speak, she's already living in heaven. As I stroked her precious head this week, as I prayed over her weak body, I said to myself, this body bears the unmistakable grandeur of Jesus Christ. There's the breath of eternity in her sleep-filled days and her weak words. If you look at her eyes, there's a glory in the back of her dimming eyes that is only of Jesus. She has known Jesus so long, he seeps through the pores of her very body. That's a person who knows the gift of God. We've been talking about the cross. If you're going to settle for just being justified, just hang on a minute. The Bible never ever says that's all. We are justified by faith, what? To be made the righteousness of God. Jesus died to justify us, but he rose again to make us right. You think the sacrifice on the cross is all you needed? Wait a minute. He can reorder your disordered life and make you a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. You think redemption means you're just brought out of your Egypt so you can be free of some addiction? Wait a minute. The Lord Bible says he can make you free within and a fountain of the love that he pours into your life toward others. The atonement is not just being covered for sin so that God doesn't look at you. The atonement is a present, powerful cleansing from all sin. I read about an evangelist who was with a bunch of social workers. He looked at them and I wish I'd been there. He said, you know what, to the social workers, you're just a bunch of problems trying to solve other people's problems. And the whole room began to crack up. That's who we are. We're just a bunch of problems trying to solve other problems unless Jesus rises in our life. He's correct. You know what? We talk about Emmanuel a lot. We love Christmas. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know that the Lord came to make you with him? Do you know that's why Emmanuel came, God with us, so us could be with him? I don't know what that is in Hebrew, but I feel like most Christians cut it off and say, thanks for coming, thanks for dying, and live in their own little cycles of life. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And in just a minute or two, we're going to speak a creed from the church and have the Lord's Supper. And 50%, I don't know what percentage, someone here is going to say, Jesus, I love you. I know you. I long for you to be my life completely. But another half, I don't know how much, the Lord knows, are going to come here and think just another trite little thing we do in time to get through a Sunday morning. And my prayer is this, that Jesus would so stop us. And he would say to you, just like he said to Thomas, put your hands in my side. Go ahead. You don't think I was wounded for you? Put them in my wound. And see what happens when you trust me with your wounds. I am resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am your life. I had to laugh at myself. I was saying, Lord, give me a good illustration to close. He said, no, I'll be the illustration. Thank you very much. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, Bill, so just put away your preacherese stuff and let the best picture of all be the way we close Easter morning service. Now, I'm not very good at calendars, but I checked with our staff this week. I don't remember ever taking the Lord's Supper on Easter morning. I don't remember being the same Sundays. I may have, but I can't remember. I don't think it happens very often. I may be wrong. But as you come today, I want to ask you this. Would you be willing to allow the Lord to lead you to himself and leave this place full of his life? I hope you have a handout in front of you, an insert. If you don't, please look around, and this is a sharing group of people. I want those who are going to help me now to come forward. But as they do, Bobby, would you please put up the Apostles' Creed? Let's say this creed together. Would you stand with me? Let's read the Apostles' Creed together. And those who are sharing in the Lord's Supper, would you please come forward? Let's say this together with our hearts full of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.